We've been looking at God's iPhoto album and looking at various aspects of the ministry of Jesus and seeing how he truly is displayed in the Gospels. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 4 this morning as we look at a young man who was concerned about his son, but about faith. And we're going to talk a little bit about faith. And I think of a mother who had taken her daughter, or her daughter, I should say, was in the hospital. She was suffering from anorexia and bulimia. And she was to have a test one day, and which she was supposed to drink this stuff. Now, have you ever had a test in which you're supposed to drink this stuff? You know, we just don't want to drink this stuff. It's this stuff that we don't want to drink, okay? And she said, I can't drink it. I can't drink it. And so they brought the physician in, the doctor in, and he said to her, now, the way I understand it, you're a Christian. Is that right? And she says, yes, I am. And he said, well, do you remember the story of how Jesus healed the blind man at the pool of Siloam? And how he put mud in the eyes of the blind man and he was made healthy because of that? Yet what really was it that healed him? And the girl thought for a moment and said, well, it was his faith. And the doctor said, that's right. Now drink your mud. That's right, now drink your mud. You know, it's not the mud that's going to heal us, it's the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to think about faith today, and as we think about faith, there's a lot of different ideas about faith and how it works, and I feel a little inadequate in some of what I'm going to say this morning, so hopefully the Spirit takes it and interprets it. But there are those who say, well, you don't need faith. You know, faith are only for those who are weak, who need a crutch to lean upon. And I'm so glad that I have a crutch. But there's many people, Vladimir Lenin taught this, faith is only for those who are weak, who need a crutch. And yet that position is sort of erroneous because you always have to have faith in something or someone. Vladimir Lenin had faith in the ideology that communism would change and alter the course of history. He also had faith in himself. And so it's not that you don't have any faith. Faith is merely for those who are weak. Every person on this planet has faith operative in some way. And then you have those who say, man, I wish I had your kind of faith. It's so strong. I wish God would have given me a stronger faith. And I think about a mother and a family down in Virginia who she had gone out to go to the mall or grocery store, and she had strapped her three little children all under the age of 5 in the back seat of her car, which is the safe thing to do. And then she remembered that she had something in the house that she had forgotten, so she turned and went back into the house. I don't know what happened or how it happened. She discovered that her car had rolled down the hill and had gone across the road and had gone into a pond. And she jumped into the water and she tried to rescue them, but before she could get them out, they had all perished in the accident. I mean, it was a horrible, tragic situation. Many people would have said, you know, how can you still continue to believe in God if he allowed something like this to happen? We live in a fallen world, however, and she understood the love of God, the grace of God, and she still hung on to him, even though, you know, she couldn't understand it. She never grew bitter. She never grew resentful. During this funeral service, there were those who came up to her and said, I wish I had his faith as strong as you did. Now, she still had regrets. She still felt really, really bad in her own heart about what had happened. God later blessed them with 3 more children. But there are those who say things like this, you know, I wish I had a faith like yours. If I had a faith like you, then I could make it through my storm. I could make it through my valley. And so you have those who believe that faith is merely for the weak. Then you have those who say, I wish I had your kind of faith. It's strong. I wish I had that kind of strong faith. But both of them treat faith in the same way. They sort of say that faith is like a temperament or a talent that you somehow develop in your life. Faith is more than that. And that's why we're going to be looking this morning at this story that's found in John chapter 4. And this story follows the story of the Samaritan woman who found Jesus at the well and went back and told the village that Jesus had changed her life. But it says that there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. Go your way, your son lives. And so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. He went his way. Now here's a story of a man who was, of course, a royal official, or he was a nobleman. He no doubt lived over in Tiberias, where Herod had his headquarters. Tiberias is a very beautiful city. It's just across the way, across the sea from Capernaum. And he probably was a very wealthy man, very educated man. He was in the upper crust of society. He knew what life was all about. He had a nice home, nice, you know, ability, a nice transportation system. He ruled there in the court of Herod, and he was just a, you know, people liked him and he liked people, but he was a very wealthy royal official. I mean, he was a governmental man who had all the perks from the government. But we also know that he was a very desperate man. He was a very desperate dad. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, "My son is sick. He's ill. He's terminally ill. He's dying. Will you come and heal my son? Will you come and heal my son?" Again, a very desperate dad. Now, every one of us this morning have perhaps been in that kind of situation. I don't know about you, but I don't like it when, you know, children are ill or sick because they don't express themselves very well at times. And I still think back to the time in my life and when Kristen had been ill. And you know, as a young dad or as a dad, you're raising your kids. I don't care how many kids you have. You hopefully learn from the ways that you handle things. But I know that she was in first grade. And she woke up and she had a tummy ache, and so she didn't go to school. And the next day, you know, we tried to help her along. And you have to understand this about Kristen. She has a very high pain tolerance. And so she really, you know, didn't let on like sometimes you have. I do know this, that when I was in first grade, I did not want to go to school, okay? And so I feigned sickness for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days. Finally, Mom said, "Well, we need to take you to the doctor." And all I could imagine was this great big needle as we sat there in the waiting room. And I said, "Mom, I'm okay." Well, you know, every parent believes that the child is trying to get out of going to school, right? So you're home, you have a tummy ache, it's time to go to school. "No, I can't go." And so we tried to deal with this. Finally, we took her to the doctor, and he referred us, and eventually he said it might be appendicitis. He took us to a surgeon, and he pressed on her area down here, and really she never let on that there was any pain. It was a little bit tender, but really the pain, again, she has very high pain tolerance. And so finally they did a CAT scan and discovered that the appendix needed to come out. It had begun to leak, and so she had the surgery, was in the hospital about a week, came home, and recovered, and then it was time to go back to school about 2 or 3 days after that. And she said, "I got a tummy ache. I can't go to school." And I'm saying, "Now, come on, Kristen. You know, you just had your appendix out. There's no reason to have a tummy ache. You need to go to school." "No, no, my tummy really hurts." And, you know, that really is frustrating for a parent, you know, when their child is, you don't know what they're doing. And so finally, you know, and I really feel bad about all this, you know, as you look back on it and just say, "Oh, God, I'm so sorry." But, you know, nonetheless, we finally ended up, the story goes, we took her back to the doctor and the surgeon. And he again pressed around, did another CAT scan, and discovered that all the poison from the appendix had not gotten out of there and had spread throughout her abdominal area. And so she went through another surgery. They cleaned it all up, and she was in the hospital for another 2 weeks. And I sit there and I think about that, and I think about, you know, why, you know, my response wasn't very good, but this man who was desperate, his son is dying. You know, what would you do for your child? You know, they're dying, they're on their deathbed. So he decides he's going to come, and he's heard about Jesus. So he comes all this way, he walks all this way to Capernaum, because that's where Jesus had his headquarters, finds out that Jesus isn't there. He's been down in Cana of Galilee, where he's been doing some ministry. He's performed a miracle even at the wedding, when he turned water into wine. And I can see him, his heart's beating, you know, you can see the stress in his face, he's tense. He's tired from having walked all this way, and he comes to Jesus. He says, "Lord, please, my son is dying. Would you please come and heal him?" Jesus says to him, "Your son is well, go home. Your son is better, go home." Now at that point, you know, he's got two things to believe. One, is his son really better? Or two, if you were a little bit like me, you would have said, "Lord, you know, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Would you please come along with me, Jesus? Because if I get all the way back home and my son's not better, I don't want to have to come all the way back here and find you. You know, we don't want to go back to the doctor again, right?
So would you just please come home with me and do a little bit of miracle so I can see it? He had two choices to believe. Now, Jesus doesn't go with him. In fact, if he had gone with him, I can only think of this one thing, that it would have squelched his faith. Because at this point in time, his faith is very vague. It would have squelched his faith, and he would have come to the conclusion that if his son was made better because Jesus came with him, perhaps he was only better because he was able to tell a man, command a man, control a man, and have him come, and then he would have had faith in himself. But he doesn't do that. Instead, it says, very simply, he turned and he went back home. He went back home, and when he got home, this desperate dad found that his son was better. He was healed. He was whole. He trusted in the word of Christ. And what is faith? Faith is nothing more than trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in his word, and then stepping out in a commitment, stepping out in action, and basing your life upon that faith. It's born, first of all, though, out of information and truth. And I hope you understand this. If you go back to the book of, or to the woman of, at the well, it says she went back to the village and she shared her testimony of how Jesus had changed her life. And they believed because of her testimony. Later it says they believed because of Jesus' word. So let me sort of illustrate it this way. And I could give you several different illustrations. And the one I really want to get you, I never asked permission of the family, but, you know, it was the neatest one that I've heard just recently. But if you go to the doctor, or the surgeon, and they, you know, you're having some problems in your life, and they tell you that you need surgery. So the normal, well, let me go back to my situation. And this is a very frail situation. I wish I could share the other one, but there was a time in my life, and most of you know this, when I was seeing triple, okay? And I went to my optometrist, and I said, you know, there's something wrong. I'm seeing three of everybody. And it's really great for numbers. If I see three of every one of you out there, it really adds to our attendance, okay? But on the other hand, it's rather, I'd want to do that. And so what happened is, you know, I went to the optometrist. He says, well, you know, hey, you know, there's nothing that I can do for it. I mean, there's just that you're just going to have to live with it. You're just going to have to live with it. And I said, man, there's no way I'm going to live with it. And I had played volleyball with this person and done things with this individual. I trusted him and went to him for many, many years. But I said, I just can't, you know, live with it. That's what his conclusion was. I came home and knew somebody here in the congregation who worked for an optometrist and went to them to get a second opinion. That doesn't mean I'm an evil man. It doesn't mean that I'm a man who doesn't, you know, confide in and still is loyal to my former optometrist. It means I just wanted a second opinion. I wanted to know, is there something I can do about this? All right? And he referred me to an ophthalmologist in Indianapolis. I went, and 5 seconds in the chair, he says, I know what your problem is, and here's what we can do about it. Okay? And so what I was doing was I was getting a second opinion. I was getting more information. I was getting more evidence. I wanted to know, do I really need to do this? How can I take care of it? And what do I need to do? Every one of us do that. I mean, the surgeon says, you're going to need surgery tomorrow. You're going to say, no, wait a minute here. Let's get a second opinion about this, okay? There's nothing wrong with that, right? Same thing like this. You go out to the mall. Maybe you go to the restaurant. And those of you who are married, don't even think about this, okay? But you're looking, you look around and you say, man, isn't she a gorgeous gal? Or, man, isn't he a handsome guy? I mean, look at those six-pack abs. You know, and you walk over to them and say, hey, would you like to get married? And they say, sure. Some people would call that faith. I call it dumb. You know? There's no way that I would do that. Well, your faith is just weak. No, it's not weak, you know. When I dated Lana, I went with her for several months, you know, at least several weeks, but several months, you know. and I sort of learned out about her. I learned what she liked, disliked. I learned some of her dreams. I went and I saw her parents because, you know, you always have to look at the mother because you get your mother when you marry the wife. Or vice versa, you get the father if you marry the man, right? So you know, both ways around. I saw her family, and I said, man, this is a pretty cool family, pretty great family. And so I gathered evidence. I gathered information, okay? And that helped me to step out by faith and said, would you marry me, okay? But that's what happens in life, and that's what happens here. Faith is not opposed to thinking. Faith is not checking your brains at the door. You know, it's not mindlessness. This man comes and he hears how Jesus has healed the blind and the deaf, and he's turned water into wine, and wow, and he comes, he says, "Would you heal my son?" And Jesus says, "I want you to go. Your son is made well." And what does he do? He turns and he goes. He turns and he goes. He goes back to his family. You see, faith moves beyond the information to commitment. Faith moves beyond knowing to actually entrusting your life to the one who speaks the word. And faith is nothing more than trusting in the word of Jesus Christ and living your life by that word. He doesn't have faith in himself. He doesn't have faith in an idea or an ideology. He has faith in the person, and that person is a historical person, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. God in human flesh. So he goes back, and the great thing about this is he moves from vague faith to clear faith to a believing faith. Because he goes back home, his son is made well. You know, wouldn't that be a great, you know, you walk into that room and you're just saying, praise God. You know, you're just celebrating. And it says that he and his whole family staked their life, staked their faith on Jesus Christ. They believed. Now, how is it that we develop a faith like that? How is it that we develop a faith like that? You see, faith is a little bit like a muscle we develop. But first of all, this man was desperate. And I find that oftentimes in your life, in my life, our faith begins to grow when we're in a situation or a circumstance that demands that we call upon God, that shows us how frail that we are, and we step out and we lean upon the one who created us and who knows us. We are insufficient, God is sufficient. We are fragile, God is strong. I mean, he's the one who holds us in the palm of his hands. And so we come before him and we pour our hearts out to him. And we pray to him and we lean upon him. And what eventually happens is that we change our center of gravity from ourselves to Jesus Christ. Our world no longer revolves around ourselves. The gravity point is not ourselves. It is now Jesus Christ. And we say, Lord, I believe. I believe. So it often begins at a time when you're dealing with something. You're having to step out, quote, by faith. But it's a circumstance that draws you away from yourself back to God. Secondly, we need to focus upon the promises and upon the word. Again, faith is nothing more than taking Jesus at his word. And so here in this book, we have, you know, thousands of promises from God himself. And maybe we're studying the same passage of Scripture. We have a devotional. Maybe you're reading from the upper room. I don't know what it might be, but you're reading a passage of Scripture and I'm reading it. And all of a sudden, God just speaks to your heart and he gives you a promise, a word to stand on. In the Scriptures, the original word for that is called a rhema. He gives you a rhema, a word to stand upon. And you know down deep in your heart that God has planted that there. And he says, I want you to stand on that verse and claim that verse for your life, for your situation, because I will answer. He doesn't say when he's going to answer. It might be in a month, a year, or 2 years, or 3 years, or 10 years down the way. But you stand your life, you stake your life, you stake your claim on that promise. You see, every one of us is going to have faith. We're going to have faith in our skepticism. We're going to have faith in some idea. We'll have faith in ourselves. We're called to have faith in the living word and in his word, which is in the Bible. So focus upon a promise, focus upon a word, and you will come to that point in your life where your faith begins to develop a little bit more. And then last of all, use your spiritual muscles. Faith, like anything, needs to be exercised. And I find in my life that the more God calls me to have faith in this situation, the more I'm able to have faith in that situation. Little by little, my faith begins to grow. And sometimes it will diminish, and I have to exercise, you know, just like exercise programs. You know, how many of you are in an exercise program? You know, you got PX90 or whatever you might be, or maybe you're doing sit-ups or pull-ups or push-ups. I don't know what you're doing. But you know what happens is David is in PX90. He's doing that right now with a friend of his, and you can tell he's bulking up with his muscles. Now, what happens is that, you know, if you don't bulk up on your muscles continually, you eventually get like me and, you know, your muscles begin to drop and sag. But, you know, what you have to do is exercise over time. The more pull-ups you do, the more pull-ups you'll be able to do in the future. The more you're able to run, if you run an eighth of a mile, you'll be able to run a quarter of a mile, and then a quarter of a mile, then a half a mile. But you have to exercise your faith. And as you exercise your faith, that faith begins to grow. It's not like, boy, I wish I had your kind of faith. It's strong. Well, how did it get strong? It's because you exercised it. And so I need to exercise my faith. When God gives you a word to stand upon, trust in that word. When he answers, write it down in a prayer journal. Write it down on a piece of paper. And then remind yourself, God spoke the word. I stood upon the word. He answered the word. And you have more faith the next time it comes around. But eventually, what we hope to have is this, that we come, we shift the center of gravity from ourselves, we shift it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe his words. We don't have a secondhand faith. We're not believing and having faith because our mom had faith or because our grandmother had faith. We come to that point in life when we realize that Jesus Christ, we have heard his word personally, and we have faith because we trust his word. And it becomes a first-hand faith, not second-hand, third-hand, fourth-hand. We make it our very own. And that's what this young man did when he went back home. He saw that his son was made well, and he stepped out, and he said, you know, Jesus, you know, the Samaritan woman has believed, and these Jews have believed, and you know what? It makes sense. I mean, I've seen how you've worked in my life. You spoke, you honored, and Lord, I'm just believing in you. And that royal official, his life was changed. Now, remember this. He was an official in Herod's court. Herod was an unbeliever. So can you imagine the witness, the testimony he had as he ministered to those around him and they saw in his life the faith that came when he exercised it in the Lord Jesus Christ. I imagine that there were many, many others in that royal court who came into a knowledge of Jesus Christ and professed Jesus as Savior of the world. But God wants us to exercise our faith. When Jesus says go, go. When he says stop, stop. When he says run, run. You know, just base your life upon this word and trust in that. He's the one who's conquered death. He's the one who's conquered sin. Friends, he's a risen Savior. And when I look at that empty tomb, it reminds me that every single word that Jesus has spoken to me is true. And I can camp on that. I can live on that. He is my cornerstone. My cornerstone. Precious Lord and God, we thank you and we praise you for your great love. Father, I pray, you know, many of us sit here this morning, we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And we've all been there. We all perhaps are dealing with that now. But Lord, I pray that the only way to exercise our faith and to experience the miracles that we need in our life and we long for in our life is to step out one by one and to truly trust in your word and trust our lives to what you have said. And as we do that, we will find one miracle after another miracle beginning to occur in our life. Lord, draw us close, I pray. Help us to exercise our faith and help us to always understand that you are the object of our faith. We trust in you. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. We thank you that you are truth, that you never lie. Father, if there's someone this morning who's living a secondhand faith, may it become firsthand today as they make a confession in you and say, Lord, I want to trust in you personally as Lord and Savior of my life. And if you make that prayer, let me know afterwards because I want to celebrate with you. But again, Lord, just bless, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.